Thank you for your worship this morning. Thank you for coming, being a part of this time together. I told the early service what a great spirit we had this morning in our early service. Good to get up. What a great spirit we have now in our mid-morning service. And we're glad to see you. Take your Bibles if you would. If you've not already found, we're at Jonah chapter 3 today. Going to read all 10 verses of Jonah 3. So if you'd find it in your Bibles or some pew Bibles, some smartphones or whatever you have, love to have that in front of you today as we move forward. We're in the midst of a four-part sermon series in Jonah corresponding with each chapter. And I think the title is Boat, a Storm, and a Fish Dinner. Is God trying to tell me something? Story of Jonah and you. And so kind of the series, in the midst of a series that we're doing on the minor prophets. But we're in Jonah chapter 3. And going to be reading verses 1 through 10 today. We're glad that you're here. Lord is here. Thank you for our worship today, that we know that we can come and glorify his name together. This now is the word of God. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn to relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. When I was in school a few decades ago, I pastored a small rural church in North Texas, almost to Oklahoma, about 20 miles probably just south of the Oklahoma border that was there. Very wonderful, hardworking people, and it was always a little colder there. We stayed in Fort Worth during the week, and then we'd go up on the weekends to be at this church. And people were very reserved. Maybe particularly in worship, they were very reserved. I wouldn't see them move much in worship. But one day a year, they would really come alive in worship. It'd usually be in the fall, there'd be that first cold snap. And in that old church, they had the old space heaters to where you light them with a match. And, you know, they begin to light up and usually sit maybe close to them if you were a little bit chilly. It had the smell on it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, in a space heater that hadn't been used in a long time. It would burn off the dust, you know, from that. And it wouldn't happen automatically. It happened sometime probably during the middle of the worship service as the heat began to rise, because probably there were yellow jackets that would nest somewhere between the ceiling and the roof. Then about sometime during the sermon, those yellow jackets, as the heat began to rise, they would come down. And from my vantage point, I couldn't see the yellow jackets, but I could see the people, and they began to move, and they began to wave. And I thought, I've never seen it before in a Baptist church, but there's people being slain in the Spirit. We're having a Holy Ghost revival right here in this small rural church. Kind of like that Mississippi squirrel maybe you've heard of, or the time that the bird came into the sanctuary, we couldn't get it out. Nobody paid much attention to the sermon, but nobody fell asleep. Folks, it's time that the church, this church that's already alive with ministry and people coming to Jesus, it's time that we now take it to the next level, not just through an emotional worship service, but through following the Lord's plan that he has for our life into individuals, following the plan that the Lord has for our church so that we might be able to have more of an impact on the community than we have ever had before for the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens in the city of Nineveh? It's one of the greatest miracles of history, one of the great evangelistic crusades. Now, we're going to talk about what had led to the renewal of this great city, but the book of Jonah is an ancient book, but it really is one of the most modern Christian books, perhaps, that we have in all of the Old Testament. While it's an Old Testament book, it's probably maybe the most New Testament, as it talks about the salvation of a Gentile pagan city. Today, I believe that the Lord is wanting to produce a great harvest of people coming to know Jesus, of people who already know Jesus, who are getting right with the Lord. Three elements need to be in place in order for this to happen. There must be the God factor. We know that God is always at work. There must be the right timing and the Lord's timing. And then the third factor is that there's the people factor. In other words, we must be in line with all that the Lord would have us to do. We know the God factor is always perfect. He's always at work. We don't have to worry about if God wants a revival to take place or a great harvest to take place or people getting right with the Lord. We know that that's true. It is in the Lord's timing wherever He chooses to bless and when He chooses to bless and to be ready to be at work. We know that the Lord's timing. And then there's the people factor, and it is that we want to be ready when the Lord is ready. We want to be ready. The church, its leadership, workers, and membership, we must be in tune and in line with God and following the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing when these three things come and all line up together. When these three things are working, we can see God at work. Now, God is ready, and the timing is right. And today we're going to talk about how to be at the right place, the right time, the right person God uses for His purposes. If you and I want to see a great harvest and a great spiritual awakening in the church and the community, there may need to be some lessons that we're going to learn. And we're going to learn some lessons today. We're going to learn a lesson from Jonah as he responded to God appropriately this time, from the Ninevites as they responded to the message. We're going to learn a lesson from the king of Nineveh when he heard the news, and a lesson from God as he responded to the repentance and the turning of the people away from their evil ways and turning toward God. So you've got some notes there before you. They'll be there on the screen as you follow along. First of all, let's see if we might learn a lesson from Jonah. Now we know the story of Jonah. He was the prophet of God who was called of God to go to Nineveh, but instead he was running away from God. He's called to go to that pagan city. The first two chapters of Jonah are about Jonah getting in the boat, going in the opposite direction and facing the storm and trying to escape from God. They throw Jonah overboard when he's swallowed by a large fish or whale or some kind of sea animal. And for 3 days and three nights, he's inside of this fish where he spends some time getting right, getting things right with God, spends some time praying. The fish, not a better way to say it, throws him up. Fish throws him up on the shore. He's left at the end of chapter 2. He's left there on dry ground. Now notice, we read it just a moment ago, but in Jonah chapter 3 in verse 1, it opens up. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." If you look back at chapter 1 in verse 1, you'll find the almost exact same words in that first verse. But in chapter 3 in verse 1, it now says a second time. In chapter 3 in verse 2, he gets a word from the Lord, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out the message that I give you." Well, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll find almost the exact same thing. But now Jonah, he was now not the same person that he was. They still had a long way to go. In chapter 4, we find out particularly he needs to have an attitude adjustment. But Jonah had just been through a storm, and now he was to go and warn of a storm of judgment that was coming to the people of Nineveh. Also, he's had a come-to-Jesus meeting inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. What are the first words of chapter 3 and verse 3? It says there that he arose and went. In other words, now he's going to obey. In contrast to chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that he arose to flee away from God. There's another story in the New Testament that's just as popular in the New Testament as the story of Jonah is in the Old Testament. It's a story of the prodigal son who insisted on getting his inheritance early. And he went to a foreign country and he lost all of his money and everything that he had due to riotous living. He finds himself poor, broken, alone, and he's feeding pigs, a Jewish young man feeding pigs. He was so hungry that he desired the food from that were being fed to the pigs before he came to his senses and humbly came back to the Father. Luke chapter 15, it says this, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?' So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. The story of the prodigal son teaches that he was given another chance and he became once again as a beloved son, welcomed again by his father. Well, here's the lesson from Jonah. Today, God has given you another chance. Don't blow it. What did God say about all those who are followers of the Lord, all those who are followers of Jesus? Jesus said, I'll be with you always. I'll never forsake you. No matter what, I'll not leave you alone. Now, we can choose at times to stay on the shore smelling like dead fish or to stay in the pig trough. And while that may seem like a foolish place to stay, there are many people who choose to remain in their sins, even those who are believers, to remain living like the world when there's a much better choice. To say that God is the God of the second chance is probably a misnomer. He's probably more the God of the third, the fourth, the fifth, and many, many more after that. Our God is the God of new beginnings. In fact, a growing life in Jesus is often a life of new beginning after new beginning after new beginning, knowing that we can come to Him every day and every day that we can start afresh and anew. The Bible's full of people who have disappointed God, but God did not give up on them. Abraham, the father of faith, he was in the land of Canaan that the Lord had brought him to. There was a famine in the land. He fled to Egypt, lied about his wife, but God did not give up on him, didn't cast him aside. Jacob deceived his father, did things his own way, had a brother and a father-in-law who was after him because he tricked them and deceived them. But Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He became the father of the 12 tribes. David, we know, was far from perfect. We also know David as an adulterer and as a murderer, but still, he was the man after God's own heart, greatest political spiritual king of Israel in the Old Testament. Peter denied the Lord three times, but Jesus forgave him, and he became one of the apostles who turned the world upside down, telling other people about Jesus. The Lord's not going to give up on you, but let that not be an excuse for sin. Those who sin with the excuse that they can always ask for forgiveness later do not have a concept about the terrible impact of sin or about the holiness of God. The Bible says that those who continue in sin without repentance do not know God at all. While God is the God of the second chances, we need to be sure that we pay attention to the Lord's timing. You remember the story of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and they came to the promised land. The first time as they came, they're on the borderline, Kadesh Barnea, and there they send 12 spies in to spy out the land, and they find it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything is good and wonderful in that land, just as God had told them. But 10 of the 12 spies, they said, but they're too big, they're too strong, we could never overtake them. And because of the lack of faith of the Israelites, because of their disobedience, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, every adult male died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, who were ready to follow God. When the timing was right, they were given another chance, and they were able to come into the promised land, and they were able to conquer the people that were there, but it was with the next generation. There's a danger not responding when God calls or gives you another chance to follow Him or to be obedient. God's not going to stop loving you. God's not going to stop forgiving you of your sins. But you do not know when another chance to serve or another opportunity to be able to make an impact will come along. If you're here today, God is giving you another chance, a chance to come clean, to start afresh and anew, or a chance to continue in the direction that God has you going even now. To follow Him and do what He says, how do I know that He's doing that? Because you're here today. Because you're here today and you can hear God's word and you recognize that Jonah was given another chance. Now, we're not promised another chance particularly to be able to serve or to have impact. Or if we refuse to follow today, God might just get somebody else. He might get another church or use the next generation instead. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to use somebody else. I don't want it to be the next generation. If the timing is now and God is ready and the timing is now, let's join God in His work that He's already started, which means like Jonah, being obedient in sharing the good news. Be obedient sharing His message of God's love. And the good news is the gospel in which we know that Jesus Christ came so that we might be able to have life and have eternity. eternally. It also means that those who do not are facing judgment. Let's also learn a lesson from the Ninevites. What was Jonah's response in verse 3? Jonah obeyed. He went to the city of Nineveh. Four times in this passage, Nineveh is called a great city. Now, it was great in significance. It's one of the ancient cities, the known cities of the ancient world. Even at that time, it was founded by Noah's grandson, Nimrod, mentioned in Genesis 10. Although I don't think it's ever been a compliment to call somebody Nimrod. It was great in size and population. Now, there's some debate to how large exactly Nineveh is. For the last 100 years, it's been excavated to find out, but it's estimated that perhaps it and its suburbs would be about 30 miles in circumference. And the people there in Nineveh estimated to be about 1 million people or more. A three-day visitor, a three-day walk would describe its size. But it's also great not only in significance, not only in size, but it was great in sin. The Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, were known for far and wide for the cruelty and lack of mercy, which included beheadings, skinning people alive, impaling enemies on poles, leaving them in the hot sun, and with a policy of sometimes to leave their young ones behind so that they not have to care for them. Yeah, I'd be kind of reluctant to maybe share all the things about the cruelty of the Ninevites and what they've done to their enemies on a Sunday morning. But we need to know what Jonah was up against and the kind of God that we serve who will not overlook sin. These things are coming to an end. But also a God who can forgive even the worst of sinners. Now we can understand Jonah's reluctance. It was a big and overwhelming task for Jonah. For indeed it was a God-sized task for a people Jonah did not love. How about a people he didn't even like? Now, if we can imagine Jonah's journey from the time to which he got thrown up on dry ground to the time that he made it to Nineveh, the closest place that he could have been left on dry ground by that well is at least 200 miles from the city of Nineveh. So he had to make that journey. And he had to make that journey, had to walk the journey, maybe got a ride on a camel. We don't know. We can only imagine. But if somewhere along the way, somebody asked him where he was going and what he was doing, if he told anybody, I mean anybody, that he was going to Assyria, going to the capital, going to Nineveh, and he had a message from God that he was going to tell him, just about everybody said, you're kidding. Why would you go there? Why would you do such a thing as that? Or aren't you scared? Aren't you afraid what might happen? A Hebrew going to the city of Nineveh to sworn enemies. Why would you go? What do you think Jonah's response might have been? It might have been, I'm more afraid to see what God do next if I don't. Hear me on this. Your greatest incentive is not that God might hurt you if you don't. Your greatest incentive is not that something bad might happen to you if you don't follow. Your greatest incentive if you are not following the Lord Jesus is that you might disappoint or you might hurt him. How many days did Jonah preach in Nineveh? Some say 3 days because it was a three-day journey. But it doesn't say. Maybe one. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 says he went a day's journey. First day, Jonah preached 8 words, 5 words in the original Hebrew language. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah's message was more of a warning than it was a prophecy or an evangelistic appeal. However, God's message from Jonah brought transformation. They believed in God and they repented. And for the first time that we know of in this large pagan city, maybe the largest in the known world at that time, there were God worshipers, there were believers in that great city. What caused the great spiritual harvest? Was it the preacher? Maybe Jonah's a better preacher or orator than we know of. But I don't think so. It was too short of a sermon. Could there ever be such a thing as too short a sermon? Maybe I'm in the minority of one. But look, he gives no explanation. There are no illustrations. There's no poem or story that could make you cry. There's no object lesson. There's no PowerPoint presentation. It would even seem that he kind of had a bad attitude when he preached. You ever heard a preacher preach with a bad attitude? It's not very pretty. I've heard some say that Jonah must have preached much more than was said here. He must have said a lot more. We're not told that. He would have had a great testimony had he told it. We're not told that he did. He may have even been the hook. Jonah himself, this Hebrew prophet in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. I've been told, I don't know this for sure, but if you stay in a fish like Jonah did for 3 days and three nights, you come out as white as a marshmallow. And he might have been quite a spectacle, but we're not told that. This is the reason for the great response. The words he preached were the words of God. There's power and authority in the Word of God, whether it be in a worship service such as this, whether it be in a Sunday school class or in a small group, or when you sit down by yourself and you are reading or you're listening to it on the radio. Is always power in the work and the word of God that is not to be overlooked. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jonah preached a message of a coming judgment. And God's word in that judgment became a blessing. God didn't have to give a 40-day warning. He could have just said, "Time's up. These are some evil people." 40 days. 40 days often used in the Bible. We can probably think of many times in which 40 days was used, kind of a significant number. It's usually used for a time of preparation. And it could have been just a time for preparing them for the afterlife. But the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. Notice in verse 5, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. And it appears they believed God on the first day. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is just what it sounds like, a dark, coarse cloth used for making sacks, usually made of goat's hair. It doesn't feel very good against the skin, but a lot of poor people would wear sackcloth because that's all they had. But in this case, it was significant for repentance and mourning. But here's the lesson from the Ninevites. If your faith is for real, if your faith is genuine, it will bring change and transformation. If your faith is genuine, it will bring transformation. Of course, the sackcloth was not the only change. We'll see, or we've already read, talk about it more. They changed from their cruelty, and God sees their change in their actions and their change of heart. What's different about your life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus? What should be different? Now, let's not look around and see how it's different perhaps in other people's lives if they claim to be a churchgoer or claim that they're a follower of Jesus, but let's be sure that we look at within. Let's look at ourselves. Does your faith cause you to continue to make lifestyle changes? James in the New Testament, James 2:17 says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." If you want to be the right person in the right place, in the right timing of the Lord, yours will be a genuine living faith that will cause changes in your life and that you will continue to transform where you want to look more like Jesus every day. Let's learn a lesson from the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh. Here's something we need to know. Cities and nations do not turn to God. People turn to God. Individuals do. It must be an individual decision. If churches change, if churches are growing, if churches are making an impact on the community, it's because the individuals are growing. It's because individuals are walking closer to Jesus. But notice the statement in verse 5. We read it a couple of times already. How many of them believed? All of them. How many of them repented? All of them. From the greatest to the least, from the young to the old, from the poor to the rich. Did you notice who got the word first? It was the common people, not the king. Don't depend on political leaders to bring a spiritual renewal to this land. If a change has taken place in our country, it is because the church, individuals in the church, as followers of Jesus, stand out and has an influence because more people are being transformed by the blood of Jesus. History tells us that great spiritual awakenings begin with the common folk when we begin to get right with God. Spiritual renewal usually more often begins with the young people, sometimes with teenagers or college students or young adults. It's not usually the older folks in the church that influence the young, though it can happen that way, but more often than not, it's the younger people who are getting right with God. In Nineveh, the regular folk first heard and believed and repented, and then the king. Chapter 3 and verse 6 says, the king also removed his robe after the other people did, put on sackcloth, set in ashes. Another sign of repentance. Maybe he even showed more remorse. Well, probably had more to be remorseful for to be the leader of this cruel and evil people. And often those who are in leadership positions and people of power are held more accountable and responsible for their actions. A couple of things I've learned about leadership. Margaret Thatcher, the one-time former British prime minister, said, being a leader is like being a lady. If you have to tell somebody you are, you're probably not. John Maxwell, Christian author, said, if you think that you're leading, nobody's following, you're probably just taking a walk. I think of these and repeat them sometimes to myself when I think people are not listening to me anymore. This is probably not the best way to do leadership, but some political leaders will find out which way everyone is going and jump out in front. In this case, everybody was already going in a direction in the city of Nineveh, and the king jumped out in front, although his repentance seemed to be genuine. But he issued a proclamation in verses 7 and 8. Did you notice that? He declares for all people to fast and all of them to put on sackcloth. Well, they already were. It seems strange to us that you would ask the animals to fast or to put sackcloth on animals. It does seem strange to us. It's probably more of a cultural thing, or even to show even more genuine repentance. Call urgently on God. Notice the large G, not on a God, but on the God. Elohim is the word that is used there. Give up evil ways and violence. Huge. They're not just saying that they're sorry. They're making changes, the changes that are coming out because they have a change of heart. More proof of real faith. Who knows if God will not turn from his fierce anger? If the king had issued the decree first, then the people started doing these things, then their sincerity of faith may have been in question, because true faith cannot be legislated. Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, the Roman emperor, supposedly became a Christian. He declared that all the Roman Empire, everybody living in the Roman Empire, were now Christians. But it can't be legislated. Thus began the corruption of the church. However, lesson we learned from the king of Nineveh, wherever you have opportunity, be a person of influence. Wherever you have opportunity, be a person of influence. If you're a boss, teacher, parent, king, president, student, employee, worker, son or daughter, neighbor, be a person of godly influence that points other people to Jesus. Most of us don't make too many proclamations or too many edicts that tell people what they say, what they need to do, or even what they believe. But you can let people know, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, that business is not business as usual anymore. Things will be different now because I am a follower of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Israel was to be a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6 says this, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel must have often forgotten about this. In the New Testament, let's be sure that believers, that the church does not forget. Also, we have a mandate as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. When we have opportunity in our sphere of the people we touch and influence for what is good and right and godly, it's happening. We're doing it. We're beginning to be people who find ourselves at the right time and the right place to be used of God. Let us not lose these opportunities. Question about this passage that is sometimes asked. Do the people of Nineveh who lived in this generation, did they truly become people of faith? Do they become God worshipers? Let's ask the question. Are they going to make it to heaven? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, we've read this passage pretty much every time, for the third time in Jonah, because Jesus talked about Jonah. He said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Showing the genuineness of the real story that this was for real. And then in verse 41, the very next verse, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." With these verses, Jesus declared the faith of the people of Nineveh to be genuine in one of the greatest revivals coming to the Lord in human history. And I don't have to tell you who the someone there who is greater than Jonah. We know that it's Jesus. Let's learn a lesson from God and his response. All these lessons are from God, but particularly how he responded. There's a promise found in James chapter 4 and verse 8, very first part of that verse. It says, "Draw near to God and he will come near to you." In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, in your Bible, in your translation, it may have said that God repented or God relented from his anger. And we could spend some time debating if God ever changes his mind. The word repent particularly gives the idea, particularly to us human beings, that God may have done something wrong, but he did not. He did not have to give the Ninevites or Jonah another chance or even 40 days. For you see, the story of Jonah and the story of the Ninevites is our story. It's what happens when we repent of our sin and we turn to God. This is also the story of God's response when people turn to him. God is good, absolutely. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change." God does not change, but he does respond, and he does reveal his character, particularly when we pray, particularly when we ask for forgiveness and are truly repentant. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. It'll kind of be a theme for us probably as we talk more in the minor prophets. So it'll come up again. But it said, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." If you draw near to God, you can be sure that God draws near to you. He's waiting for you to come. Give your heart and life to him if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. If you've been far away, he's waiting, like he's waiting for the prodigal son, like he waited for Jonah, like he was for the people of Nineveh. Well, how do we do that? How do we draw near to God? James chapter 4 and verse 8, first part of that says, "Draw near to God, he'll come near to you." The last part of that verse says, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, washing your hands has more to do with repentance of sin. Purifying your hearts has not necessarily about confessing sin, but it is about coming to him with a singleness of focus, having one priority. And that priority is to please Jesus. For you see, it's time. It's time to step up and follow, or follow more closely. It's time to step up and follow for the first time. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, it's time to step up so that you might ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, just like the people of Nineveh did, and place your faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again. It's time that we step up to the next level as we grow in Christ. Today, God might be giving you another chance. Don't blow it. Do you need to come clean with God? Are there some changes which need to take place? Will you allow God to continue to make changes in your life? Take advantage of opportunities to be a godly influence on others and point more to Jesus. Draw near to God through repentance and through making Jesus your one priority. Your one priority is to please him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we stand in awe and recognition of your holy name. We thank you as we recognize that you have been at work from times of old till times today. We thank you for your eternal nature, that we can trust in you to be at work in our lives. and that you care for us. We thank you for the story of Jonah, and we thank you, Father, for the demonstration of what Jesus offers in an Old Testament story. We pray, Father, first and foremost, for anybody who's here today, anybody that's listening today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today might be the day of salvation, that they know that they can call upon you. We know there'll be a day of judgment. We know that's part of our message for all those who do not turn. But what good news we have for those who will turn to you and will make changes in their heart and put their faith in you. We pray, Father, for believers. We pray for all those who are gathered here today, for members, all those who claim you as Lord and Savior. We pray today that we might be ready to move to the next step, that we might have revival in our own hearts, so that we might be able to have the kind of influence that Jesus wants us to have, to be a light and salt in this world, and that more and more people might be able to see Jesus in and through us. Father, give us opportunity today, this week, to be able to follow you and the things that you would have us to do. We thank you, Father, for letting us in on kingdom work. Thank you for letting us be a part. May it not be the next generation, may it not be the next person or the next church, but may it be us, Lord. Here we are. Send us. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We'll sing our song of commitment and encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life, whatever that may be. Maybe commitments you're making right there in your seat. It may be that you need to make a commitment public. I'm going to be down here at the front. Brother Gus is going to be here as well. We'll be glad to talk with any of you if you need to come talk about matters of faith, giving your heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not made it public. Maybe you need to come for baptism. Or if you want to join the church, this is one way we do it. You can let us know here, near this song, or at any time. Let us know. We'll tell you the next steps. If you'd like to come pray now at this altar, come pray with one of us. You come as the Lord leads.